this morning. So this morning I'm going to base my exhortation on all things big, and I'd like to take a look at two or three examples from God's word that I think really put big into perspective. Now, my first example isn't from scripture, but it's something I had to do, time to do in the last week, that really made me stop and think. And perhaps those of you who aren't key workers or perhaps retired have probably found that we've got a little bit more time on our hands at the moment, and we're finding time to do things that typically we never would get around to doing. And usually around this time of year, we have a problem with ants coming into the house. And so I thought, instead of just dealing with the immediate problem, I thought I'd embark on one of those little lockdown projects that we're probably all doing at the moment, and try and trace the ants back to where they come from. So I went outside and lifted up a slab outside the house. And sure enough, under that slab, there was a whole different world on the surface below where the nest was. And these ants, they were so busy going here and there. And despite the obvious flood of light that exposed this world of relative darkness, there they did. They carried on absolutely regardless, oblivious to my presence and the fact, actually, that their world was about to change quite significantly. And of course, when you've got a bit of time on your hands, you sit there staring at things like this. And as fascinating as it was to watch them, they were indeed causing a problem that needed to be resolved. And after shaking some white powder on the surface, I did stand there watching as their busy world slowly ground to a halt. So the problem has been alleviated for the time being. But of course, ants, they're pretty resourceful, aren't they? They're incredibly resilient. And I'm sure it won't be long before the problems re-emerge again. And I guess that's the case for the world that we live in today, isn't it? We've had a fairly awesome reminder, haven't we, of God's almighty power and presence, and just how quickly the vast infrastructure of things like global trade can be decimated so quickly. And now, as perhaps the lockdown starts to ease and life returns to, I suppose, some form of normality, whatever that may be, I guess we're going to be faced with some fairly big challenges and possibly some monumental changes to the world that we remember. So just come with me, if you would, to today's reading from Hebrews chapter 3 that Brother David read, because I'd like to look at this to start with. Because in the first few verses, we read about the big picture and the ultimate fulfillment of our Heavenly Father's plan for salvation. And what I really love about Hebrews is that it makes reference to so many giants, doesn't it? Not necessarily in physical stature, but giants of faith in God's eyes. Just, ordinary men and women who did exceptional, extraordinary things in faith and obedience to God. People selected by him to be an integral part of his house, who could look beyond the monumental problems they faced in this life to an inheritance of peace and righteousness, to God's rest that he had promised them. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honour than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are of if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So our Heavenly Father is building an eternal house with those who have confidence in him and his son, whom he has appointed to be leader over this house. He's building a temple, isn't he, of those who remain faithful to the end. Despite the problems they're confronted with, they have this unshakable trust in God. And we're given some great examples, aren't we, throughout Hebrews, of men and women who showed, I suppose, exceptional courage, exceptional faith in the face of adversity. And I'd like to look at a couple of examples of these in the hope that it will perhaps strengthen our resolve to trust in God, should it be his will that we have to face some uncertain and perhaps troubling times ahead. Later this week, if you'd just like to turn over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11, we get this amazing roll call, don't we, of faith. I'm sure we all know it so well. And it describes some of the acts of faith that make these men and women recorded in Hebrews 11 extraordinary in God's eyes. In verse 24, we're told how Moses chose to suffer affliction with the Israelites rather than enjoying the pleasures of Egypt. And verse 27 tells us that he didn't fear the wrath of Pharaoh, but endured as seeing him, that is God, who is invisible. And then we get, in the next couple of verses, two examples of, I would say, seemingly huge obstacles that the Israelites were confronted with on their journey to the Promised Land. Just look at verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Of course, these verses don't really give us the full picture of what actually happened back in Exodus. The account tells us that they saw Pharaoh's chariots, didn't they, descending on them, and they were absolutely petrified. They were afraid and cried out to God, saying, it would have been better for us to have remained slaves than to die here in the wilderness. But then you'll remember that just before the waters of the Red Sea were parted by Moses, he stood up and gives us what I think is one of the most inspirational statements of faith. He stood before the people and said, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he's going to accomplish for you today. And I think we need to perhaps remember these powerful words of exhortation in the days ahead. As the world tries to deal with the fallout of the virus, perhaps we shouldn't be consumed about and worry about the obstacles before us, or let the problems that might arise worry us. As Moses said, we perhaps just need to stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord as he accomplishes his plan. But unfortunately, we are, and I'm talking about humans in general, we are all pretty fickle, aren't we? And in times of adversity, we realise just how many blessings of life we take for granted. You know, things like food, healthcare, our freedom even. Perhaps we even took for granted the fact that we could meet together with one another in fellowship to give thanks and praise to our Heavenly Father. And of course, we say, don't we, at times like this, that we'll never forget this time. We'll never take things for granted again. But the truth is, we perhaps will, because it's so easy to forget, isn't it? And that's why the Apostle Paul, I think, uses the example of the Israelites' journey as a warning for us, never to forget about God's blessings, never to forget about his enduring faithfulness towards us, and his infinite ability to help us and of course, to ultimately save us. So I hope and pray that we are standing on the border of the Promised Land. And if we are, then we should remember what happened to the Israelites as they approached the land of Canaan. Wasn't this the point when their faith failed them again, right at that last hurdle? After all they'd seen, after all they'd experienced, they chose, didn't they, to listen to the report of the 10 spies, the negative report. Remember what they said? The land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And then it goes on to say that they were fearful and afraid, and they complained against Moses and Aaron. And yet, of course, 40 years later, the next generation of Israelites under the leadership of Joshua would witness the crushing defeat of these so-called giants and their impregnable cities like Jericho. And I think this gives us a wonderful glimpse of the establishment of the kingdom, doesn't it? As it says in Hebrews 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down and they were encircled for 7 days, after they were encircled for 7 days. And perhaps during the millennium, in the age of completion of God's plan, the Lord Jesus will bring down those seemingly invincible forces that oppose him, and yet still save the likes of Rahab, who are trapped in the midst of a world crumbling around them. I'm sure perhaps all of us, especially nowadays, have speculated how prophecy will unfold in the last days before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe before the virus, we wondered what could possibly change the world so quickly. Of course, we still can't be sure of the outcome of this pandemic. But what we have seen is how easy and how quickly it is for God to change things at the click of a finger, metaphorically speaking. Perhaps you remember that terrifying giant image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream that had been made from everything that was dug up out of the ground and had been worshipped by man throughout history. Its appearance was strong and powerful. And yet it was incredibly unstable, wasn't it? And perhaps that's a reminder that we have to be careful not to place our trust in these things, because as we know from so many prophecies that these things are just going to come crashing down. And that rock that was cut out by the great architect, not by human hands, will destroy this terrifying image that has been created and worshipped by mankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone, will return to grind to dust this image and set up a righteous kingdom and establish God's temple. And so that leads us on towards my conclusion and my final example of a giant of faith. Let me just precede Hebrews 11 from verse 32, because it goes on to say this: I do not have to tell you about David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. The awesome giant image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was brought down with one strike from a single rock, just like David destroyed Goliath with a single stone. And from the world's perspective, giants, whether they're people, cities, or powers, can appear terrifying, can't they, and invincible. Yet it's so easy, isn't it, for God to bring them to nothing in just a matter of seconds. So in conclusion, I'd just like us to think about a true giant, not from the world's perspective of physical stature, but of course from God's perspective of spiritual stature, of courage and strength. And it is actually associated with David's defeat of Goliath. In essence, I think Goliath represented everything that was opposed to God, didn't he? He was a formidable giant that confronted the Israelite army and taunted them with abuse and taunted God on a daily basis with blasphemy. And the Israelites were afraid, weren't they, of Goliath? And yet when David arrived at the camp and saw Goliath, he didn't hesitate to stop and take him on, did he? He didn't need any of the armor. He had absolute faith in God's deliverance. In the account, we're told that after killing Goliath, he cut off his head and took it to Jerusalem. And that's pretty much the last we hear of it. But let's just fast forward 1,000 years to the last few hours of Christ's mortal life. He was God's anointed. He was his precious son on trial. And essentially, he was alone, wasn't he? And facing, I would say, several terrifying giants of the time. In terms of physical stature, from the world's perspective, Jesus would look like nothing. He wouldn't look like the king of the world, would he? Or heir to God's throne. Powerful, ruthless, and intimidating men had him beaten, and they'd mockingly put on a crown of thorns on his head, and they'd scourged him, and now they made him carry his cross to Golgotha, the place where they would execute him. Golgotha, the place of the skull. And how fitting it would be that as the cross that Jesus was nailed to was raised up and came crushing down on the skull of Goliath that David had buried all those years ago. Of course, we don't know that for a fact, but it's a wonderful vision, isn't it? How fitting it would be that that head of sin and everything that it represented in opposition to God since the very creation, since the Garden of Eden, and that curse that we all inherited was destroyed. That powerful and formidable giant that had plagued mankind since Adam and Eve, sin and death, was destroyed by the courage of one man, a true giant of faith, and a true king, worthy of every ounce of thanks and praise that we can give him both now and, of course, every day of our lives. So now, as we stand hopefully on the borders of the promised land and consider perhaps the monumental obstacles that we may be confronted with, what giants we might have to face in the coming weeks or months if Jesus remains away, let's remember the words of Joshua. Let's be strong and of good courage. Let's not be afraid or dismayed, for God is with us. And as Jesus said, let us stand up, lift up our heads, and know that our redemption draws near. Thank you.